May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Can you believe? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This has got to be the strangest Easter that I've ever experienced in my life. Never have I been away from the church, from fellow Christians, many Christians, usually the church is packed. But it's probably the same for you. You probably haven't experienced an Easter like this either if you're a faithful Christian and you're here on Easter Sunday. Yes, I'm glad you're here. You know, it struck me that this Easter service is a lot like the first Easter. I mean, there was no festive worship service. There were no crowds. There were just the women, the disciples. That's about it. The most momentous event to ever take place on planet Earth. And there were at most 16 people to note it and to be overwhelmed by it. So here we are today. And there are no crowds. There's just a few of us here presenting this service to you, you and your home. Maybe it can cause you to think more deeply about what happened, maybe feel more deeply about Easter. Whatever the fact, I'm still missing Easter. I'm still missing Easter when we're all together and we're all praising God. I can't wait till next year when we do it again like that. There is a story about a famous British pastor, Charles Spurgeon, who pastored a very proper church in London in the 1800s. Now, Spurgeon was known for his keen sense of humor. Sometimes in the middle of his preaching, Spurgeon would just roar with laughter. Well, obviously, this upset some of the more uptight and perhaps proper church members who thought this was unseemly. And so one day, a few men pulled him aside and confronted him about his outbursts of laughter. Spurgeon replied, "Oh, gentlemen, if you only knew how much I held back, you would be commending me." I can really relate to that. On a day like today, it's hard not to rejoice, laugh, smile, be overwhelmingly happy, even laughter. Jesus is raised from the dead, and our lives are immeasurably blessed and secure. Death has died on that first Easter, and we too will be resurrected with Jesus and live in an eternal Easter. Well, can you believe it? I received a letter from a nice man in Africa. He wrote me that he is very, very wealthy. He said he had multiple millions and that his dream was to come and live in America. But because of our laws, you can't have more than $10,000 being moved. That's the restrictions we have. He was wondering if he could borrow my bank account. Now, he promised me that once he settled here, he would give me $100,000. Can you believe it? Not only is my name rich, but I'm going to be rich. Scams. It's the bane of our existence in America today. And I want to ask you, though it appears that so many people can believe everything except what is really true, was the resurrection of Jesus truly, did it truly happen? Was it a scam? I know you don't believe that. But listen, down through the years, the enemies of Christ have zeroed in on the resurrection. They've zeroed in on the resurrection, and they were right to do so if they wanted to bring the faith down. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have nothing to believe, and there really is no Christianity. It is that vital of faith and belief that it truly happened. But let's take a look at the resurrection through the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, Luke and John have more details for us, and so we look at that. You know, if you read the accounts of the resurrection, it doesn't seem like it's a fictional account. It doesn't have that aura about it. In fact, it seems more like a detailed report of what actually happened. Not made up, not a scam. Reason I say this is the disciples who wrote of the accounts, well, they make themselves look pretty bad. And the heroes of the resurrection stories are women. Women. Now, if you were going to write this as a thing to convince, especially the first century crowd, you wouldn't make women the heroes of it. Because women were not considered to be reliable witnesses. They were not accepted in courts. Their whatever they said was not accepted. And plus, we see these disciples as being cowardly. The thing just doesn't have that idea that it's a fictionalized account, and it doesn't make the disciples look good. No, I think they were reporting just what happened. The accounts practically beg you to ask detective-like questions. For instance, why in John's gospel does it tell us the burial cloth that was around Jesus' head was folded up neatly in the empty tomb? Now, would grave robbers have done that? Would they have taken the time to fold this burial cloth? Absolutely not. And there's details like that in these accounts that give it the aura of being factual, as if it really happened. Details in anything in life are usually helter-skelter, just the way real life is. This message is about seeking the truth. And to do that, we need to dig, search for it. Let me explain. I'm indebted to Pastor Francis Chan for a few of these thoughts this morning. When Jesus taught in his 3-year ministry, he often used parables. You know what they are, right? Parables were just stories with punchline. Now, did Jesus tell parables to make things more understandable? No. You know, the disciples asked them, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus answered in this most startlingly way. He said, I speak parables so through seeing they do not see, and through hearing they do not hear and understand. What? Jesus told parables so that people wouldn't understand? But that's exactly what he said. Now, when Jesus told parables, there would be many who would listen, and they'd say, oh, nice story, not sure exactly what he was meaning, what he was trying to tell us. And they thought, well, good to hear from you, Jesus, and they went on. It wasn't like that with the disciples. The disciples were as not understanding as the rest of them, but they didn't leave it there. They followed Jesus. They asked him, explain these parables. What does it mean? And Jesus did that. He explained the parables to them. And because he explained it to them, they grew in their knowledge of what God was really like and about Jesus' mission here on earth. So, let me ask you, how badly do you hunger for the truth? Do you study the Bible? Do you do church? Do you ask questions? Do you seek the Lord? Or are you like many of the people in Jesus' time? You say, well, that's a nice story. I wonder if he's going to do a miracle. I'll hang in for that. I hope it gets some bread, right? But then they leave. Not like the disciples. And others than just the disciples, other people mentioned who followed Jesus, who wanted to hear, who wanted to seek the truth about who he was, what he had come for. You know, let's be honest. Do you always want to hear the truth? Maybe it conflicts with what you desire, what you want to be true. For instance, you want to hear the truth about the commandments? Wouldn't you like to revise them, take some of them out, depreciate some, holding others up because you're doing those things, right? Or maybe you hear words that Jesus speaks about hell and about the coming judgment, and you really don't like this part of Scripture, so you pass over it or you don't even listen to it, or you recast it in some way. You know, in little ways, we do this all the time. We don't want to really hear the truth. For instance, just a second here. I like barbecue potato chips. Now, these barbecue potato chips I got from my mother-in-law. And they're baked. And really, I would have rather had the other kind, you know, the greasy kind. I like to think that that orangish coloring on the chips is really a sprinkling of vitamins. Yes, I do. And I don't like to hear you tell me that barbecue potato chips have way too much salt and way too many calories to really be good for me. I don't want to hear that. Taking from a line of that famous movie, I can't handle the truth. I want these. How often are we like this? So, maybe there are those who say things like, I refuse to believe that God would send people to hell for eternity. Have you ever heard somebody say like that? I refuse to believe that God's going to send people to hell for eternity. You refuse. You refuse. But what if it's true? Jesus said it. What if it's true? Those who say such things are basing their truth on what they desire and what they will to be. So how eager are you to embrace the truth of God about Jesus, even though it differs from what you currently believe? The Word says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus is the truth. If you believe that Jesus literally rose from the grave, then you need to believe everything about him. All the words that he spoke. If you believe that Jesus literally rose from the grave, then you must know that he is the master of the whole universe. He is the Lord, and you need to surrender to him. Shouldn't you? Shouldn't you surrender to him and obey him? If you literally believe that Jesus rose from the grave, shouldn't you seek to have all that he promised? His love, his forgiveness, his joy, eternal life. I am sure that everyone listening to me today has had Jesus come to him or her. Yeah, I believe that. You know he's the Savior. You heard that from the Word of God. Jesus has come to you. He's come to you. He died on the cross for you. He rose for you. Now, there can only be two general reactions to that. Number one, you can ignore it. You can reinvent what Jesus said and what he's about. You can say, well, he was a great teacher, but he wasn't the Savior of the world, or he wasn't divine. Or you can outright reject Jesus. Or number two, you can be moved by Jesus. You can believe, and you can fall in love with him. And that's the whole purpose of my message today, that you fall in love with Jesus, your Savior, because he loved you first. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. You know, I know he's come looking for you. Maybe it's time you go looking for him. You know, I know it's cliche, but Jesus has a plan for your life. But first, let me say, before I talk about that, that one thing Jesus did not do, and I will not do as a pastor, is I will not beg you to believe and follow Jesus. I won't beg you to come to church. I won't put the squeeze on you or manipulate you. I will preach Christ, and I will preach it as passionately as I know how. I'm still learning how to be a preacher after all these years. I'm probably not the most stylish and the best, but I do it with passion because I believe this with my whole heart, that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I hope you do too. So I'll present to you Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, the Jesus who rose again for you to give you new life. This is the Jesus that I'm presenting to you. I do want you to fall in love with him. He has come for you. Now, I know it is cliche, but I have to say again, Jesus has a plan. God has a plan for your life. Annie Dillard, not a Christian woman. She once was. She left the faith. She's an agnostic. But she has a line in her most famous book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, that I want to use and recast in its meaning. It reads, "I had been my whole life a bell, and I never knew it until that moment I was lifted and struck." When the risen Jesus Christ lifted you and struck, when he lifted you and struck, he gave you new life. Now, I preach a lot on the new life, many sermons to come, I hope, Lord willing. I just want to say a couple of things about new life. When he gives us new life, he nixes our pride, our selfishness. We're not in control of our lives. We can't make things happen the way he can. We surrender to him. We belong to him. And it also says to me, when we're in this new life, when he has wrung us, struck us, he makes us forgivers. You know, Jesus forgave us this much, and we who are offended by others, who are done wrong by others, only need to forgive this much. I'm telling you, who's ever offended you or hurt you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe in him, and you believe in the forgiveness he's given you, you must forgive others. You must forgive them. You can't hold on to it. You can't say, well, I've forgotten about it, or I can't forget about it. Well, no, that's not good enough. You must forgive them. However that needs to happen, you must do it. We're new people. He's given us a new life, a new direction, a new cause to serve him in every way we can. So I ask you this morning, can you believe it? You're one of his. Let's laugh. Let's rejoice. Let's ring. He has our life. He wants it to ring out. Jesus Christ is risen today. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He's alive, and we're alive in him. All glory be to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on this most perfect day, Easter. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. I want to invite you now to read with me an Easter statement of faith. It'll be on your screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who sent his Son as my Savior to arise Easter morning. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on Good Friday, rose again on Easter morning to free me from the curse of sin and the sting of death and the power of the devil. I believe in the Holy Ghost, who has brought me to faith in the Christ of Easter, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I am ever led to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of my resurrected Lord. Amen.